wrapping up the series, or thinking I was going to wrap up the series, doing some studying, trying to kind of put it all together, I found another video that we're going to listen to today, and so we're going to defer a final wrap-up to next week. Now, what that'll also do is allows us to align with Rich Johnson Ball, who's got 2 weeks left as well, so he'll finish, and so will we on May 10th, or next week, and then we've got a missionary speaking on the 17th, and then we'll start a couple more Sunday school series after that, and I'll update you more on that next Sunday. So what we're going to watch today is a video podcast of it's Not More Talking, It's Better Words. And it's actually Dr. Emerson Eggerich from January of this year in 2026. And so you may not know that, but that's 20 years after the video series that you're watching here. So put that into perspective. He's been doing this specific ministry for 27 years. He launched the Love and Respect series in 1999, and it's been highly successful. You'll hear in this particular video, 2.3 million books sold. So it's been good to him because it's grounded in God's Word. It's been time-tested because it's grounded in God's Word. In fact, even if you go back even further than that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, Paul penned the basic truths that are the principles here in both Ephesians and Colossians, you know, back in the AD 60, which that's almost 2,000 years ago. And so it is still very applicable today, and that is so impressive to me. You're also going to hear Emerson talk about proof points of how successful this particular principle series has been. I think they've surveyed over 25,000 couples that have gone through their seminars over the years, and you'll hear a little bit of that. So this podcast is a great summation of what we've been studying these last 11 weeks. However, I would just encourage you to pay close attention. I've listened to it a couple of different times, and I've kind of picked up something each time. But listen for other nuggets of practical application and insights on how to have more satisfying marriages. Now, most importantly, think about picking up those nuggets and insights on how to have a fulfilling and meaningful spiritual growth and satisfaction. That's why we're here. And so let's get started with that.
Well, you all are in for a huge treat. You know, when I think about marriage, if I were to start a married couple, I'd say you need to read the 5 love languages so that you kind of know how to talk in each other's love languages, and you need to read Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. That's basically where you want to start. So I am so excited to have Emerson here. That book, Love and Respect, has sold over 2.3 million copies, and you and your wife, Sarah, also do the Love and Respect conferences. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Arlene. Yeah, no, very exciting invitation, and I have been looking forward to this and reading a little bit about your commitment to marriage and family and the wise things you've done. So I hope to hear some of that today as well.
Oh, thank you so much. My husband James and I have been married for 27 years, so we'll try to put ourselves in the examples. We'll kind of insert them in the interview. Your new book is Lightbulb Moments in Marriage, 12 Biblical Perspectives for Successful and Satisfied Couples. And you and your wife, I believe you've been married 52 years?
In 1973, exactly.
Oh, yeah, amazing. And I love that you dedicated that book to your kids, and you are Mimi and Poppy, right? To your grandkids.
Yes, you read it.
Amazing. Let's start here. You have worked with so many couples, and someone is listening today, and they're like, "Dr. Eggerich, I need help." You know, what have you learned from these 4,000 plus couples about how do you begin to transform a marriage?
Well, sometimes it's one day at a time, but also I think the book revolves around the idea that I think couples feel that they're miles apart, and when in truth, they may just be inches. And that's not pixie dust statement. That's really true. This book is the result of thousands of people writing me saying over these, you know, many years, we launched Love and Respect in 1999, and they would write, taking the initiative. We had a light bulb moment. It was a light bulb moment. We had an aha moment. We had a eureka moment, or people would come through the book signing and say, why hasn't anybody told us this? Why didn't I know this 30 years ago? They have this pivot moment where suddenly they see things in a way they hadn't seen it before. It's not a new concept. It's called reframing. It's called paradigm shift. But in our relationships, often we just feel like we're stuck. We're kind of roommates. It's kind of the same old, same old. I've appealed to my spouse to hear me. If they would just do this a little bit differently, but they're not doing it differently. Therefore, not only is the issue still unresolved, it must mean that I don't matter to them. Emerson, I know my experience. It's not that I want to throw my spouse under the bus, but I keep trying to get a message through to them. I keep appealing to them. But for whatever reason, I don't think they care about this. And I'm a little suspicious of their goodwill toward me. And so I don't quite know what to do. And maybe that represents the person you just gave voice to.
Yeah. Yeah. And in a moment, we're going to talk about love and respect if people don't understand what that crazy cycle is. But before we go there, you know, someone who had attended your conference wrote this, you put this in the book, and I think it really resonates. For years, I felt stuck, this wife writes, holding my tongue and having self-control. It felt exhausting to respect a husband who didn't always show me love in return. I kept waiting for him to change. Then my heart grew more bitter with every disappointment. Then I learned something at the Love and Respect conference I'd never considered before. Your true audience is Christ. So we're going to get in the nuts and bolts, but I want to start here with, what does this mean, your true audience is Christ?
Well, I pastored for nearly 20 years East Lansing Trinity Church in East Lansing, Michigan, a college town. Studied the Bible 30 hours a week for the expositional nature of the pulpit ministry that I was called to fulfill there, academic type setting. But I saw very clearly that Scripture addresses something that we sometimes overlook, and that is when you go through Ephesians 1 through 6, those chapters, or Colossians 1 through 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians is doctrine. He doesn't get into application, but 4, 5, and 6 is the application. Colossians 1 and 2 is doctrine. 3 and 4 is application. And Paul swings, he hinges on husband-wife relationship, father-child relationship, master-slave. And in that, he begins to address this issue. We do what we do as to the Lord, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. And Paul was in Tarsus for 14 years after his Damascus Road experience, and we believe he meditated on the words of Jesus, one of which was, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And Paul takes that truth that ultimately, and this is what I say at our conference, we must see Jesus Christ standing beyond the shoulder of our spouse, that ultimately I'm commanded to love Sarah. There isn't any question about that in Ephesians 5:33. But what's the greatest incentive for me to do that? It's seeing Christ beyond her shoulder and loving Christ, and my love for Christ should spill over on to Sarah's love for her. None of us do it perfectly. Sarah once chased me around the house with my Love and Respect book saying, what would you say to a husband who's treating his wife the way you're treating me right now? So we all fall short. I don't want anybody to move into shame, and we call that negative encouragement. But when we read Scripture, we see the call here that in one sense, and I don't say this with irreverence, but Sarah's irrelevant. That ultimately I have to give an account. And Jesus is going to say, Emerson, did you love Sarah? Well, Lord, do you realize the disrespect that woman showed me? Do you realize how unlovable she... Emerson, was this my command to you, son? Yes, sir. Did you do this out of trust and obedience toward me? Did you do this out of love and reverence toward me? Paul said in Ephesians 5:31, submit to one another out of reverence for me, out of reverence for Christ. Sarah's irrelevant, Emerson. Did you love her because you loved me? And Arlene, I didn't know how that would play in Peoria, as we say.
Right.
But we have surveyed 25,000 people who went through our conference. We wanted to see the long-term impact of love and respect. And we have what we call the marital satisfaction scale, which is a typical, I have my PhD in family studies, which is a typical scale you use just to see where people are in their satisfaction of the marriage. But we added to that a spiritual satisfaction scale. Now, the marital satisfaction scale dealt with the fact, are you happy in your marriage? Are you satisfied? And you have criteria to show that you're communicating well, you're connecting, you know, there's forgiveness, you're saying I'm sorry to each other. I mean, there's a whole, you could use any number of criteria. Well, right. After the conference, maybe somebody, it's exposed they're having adultery. They're committing adultery. So the satisfaction merely dropped, logically. I'm not happy anymore. Just right. Found out my husband's committing adultery. But we challenge men and women to put a stake in the ground and to do what Christ calls them to do and do so unto him, regardless of your spouse. And that spiritual satisfaction scale addressed that issue. And when we did these post-studies, we found that people had high satisfaction maritally, high satisfaction on the spiritual. But then over time, we noticed the marital satisfaction dropped because of obvious reasons that I just stated, but the spiritual satisfaction stayed up. That's when I realized that the Christian community among evangelicals, they got this. This wasn't just a minor percentage. This was deep and pervasive. And as I said before, I didn't know how this would play in Peoria, but as I've unpacked that, this had been one of those light bulb moments, like you just quoted this woman. It doesn't mean that she just lets go of her disappointments in the marriage. It doesn't mean that she can no longer do anything, but there is an incentive for her that everything she does matters to Christ. Everything she does counts to the Lord. And that when she dies and ascends into heaven, the Lord's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I didn't know if that would really affect the hearts of people in troubled marriages, but it has. Mm-hmm. And it is one of those things where suddenly I've had men write me, I gave up on my marriage, but as a result of what you call the rewarded cycle, doing this unto Jesus Christ, there's a whole new way that I'm doing marriage. And I'm loving my wife regardless of a response, because I know every time I do that, I'm touching the heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that is the light bulb moment. It's kind of like they just pivoted. Boom. It didn't mean that the marital satisfaction went up. It meant that their satisfaction in Christ went up.
Yes. Marital satisfaction, as you write in Light Bulb Moments, is based on spiritual satisfaction. And what a challenge to come in front of Jesus. For James, my husband, did you respect James? Right? Did you submit to James? Did you support his leadership? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know, so this is so good to think in this way. Okay, talk to that person that's like the whole thing. You know, they say, oh, this is nice, but now I'm going to lose myself. Now I'm going to have to do things that I don't want to do. And I think this is, you know, very old fashioned and backward. What say you about to this sweet person?
Exactly. I mean, well, first of all, my dad attempted to strangle my mother to death. I was 2.5 when I watched that. Mm. And then my mother, they divorced one another, and then they remarried each other. And then mom separated for 5 years. They sent me to a military school because of the family problems. So my family of origin deals with the abuse, the rage, the pain. So I understand that. And so my message, though, has been to couples with basic goodwill. Yeah. Not, you know, if there's a violent situation, I'm not looking at that as a framework in our conversation here. But I'm very empathetic toward that because of my own woundedness. I spoke to 12,000 students at Liberty University on being the wounded healer. So let me set that aside, though, now to the woman who is saying, you know, sounds great, but, you know, I what do I have to do? Just submit myself to an antiquated worldview and just be the doormat and just let him walk all over me. And, well, first of all, we're going to say things aren't fair. And I don't know the frame of reference, but what I do know is that everything you do will touch the heart of Jesus Christ. That's not wasted. And that is something that the Christ follower has to always remind himself of or herself. And even if you're in a great marriage, if you take your eyes off of Christ and you're just doing marriage because it's good and it's wholesome, but you didn't even think of Jesus Christ. I've had men say to me, I never connected Christ with my marriage. And some of these individuals had great marriages. I never even connected those two. That's on the other side of this, not a very healthy thing to do.
Yeah.
But having said that, when we talk about these things, we're talking more about if I'm doing this unto Jesus Christ, then it puts me in a position to be able to say things to Sarah in a loving and a respectful way. You don't go absolutely quiet and play a game of charades as though somehow, you know, speaking is wrong and I can only kind of give hints. No, you lovingly and respectfully confront issues that aren't respectable, aren't lovable. You don't have to somehow become a non-entity. This is where a person like that, and I always say it tenderly, she's probably got a negative attitude, and that's spilling out into the relationship. And then she's got problems in the relationship and has the audacity to say that it's really him when it's more of that negativity. And she needs to step back and take a hard look at that. Because what we're saying is you need to speak maybe even more, but you got to deliver that message in a way that's loving and honorable and respectful. And usually, if you're married to a person of goodwill, over time, they're going to soften. I know when we coach women on this, that women say to me in the light bulb moments, I just changed the word choice rather than saying, I need you to be more loving. Say, you're an honorable man, and I need you to be more loving. I have a need that only you can meet. And how do I say this in such a way that you don't feel I'm trying to diss you, when the fact is I'm a little insecure right now and I just need reassurance. I need your strength right now. Because what you did here made me feel insecure and it hurt my feelings, and I want to talk about that. I mean, most men are, if they've never heard that, are actually going to maybe grin and realize, wow, you know, it's
I have
stunning.
That kind of impact?
Yes, it does. It has a tremendous influence, because what she wants to do ultimately is to connect with her husband, be reassured, hear him apologize for what he did wrong, but you can't be negative on an ongoing basis to motivate him to be positive.
Yeah. Ooh, that's so good. You can't be negative on an ongoing basis to make your spouse do something positive. That's gold. Give us that quick primer on love and respect. If we have not read the book, we're not that familiar with it. What is this love and respect? What is this crazy cycle?
Ephesians 5:33 is the summary statement to the what most would consider the greatest treatise in the New Testament on marriage. And the Apostle Paul, who said, that which has been hidden in ages past has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, said that in Ephesians 3. I wasn't raised in the church, didn't come to Christ until I was 16, but I had to come to that point. Do I believe what Christ said? It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. So I believe that he spoke through the prophets, through the apostles, and through Christ Jesus himself, and that this Ephesians 5:33 is not an antiquated theoretical view restricted to the first century. And what he says there under divine revelation is that husbands are commanded to love their wives, and wives are commanded to respect their husbands. And there's been no debate on that first part. Every wife would say, yes, he needs to be more loving. But when it comes to the second part of respect, that's where the pushback has been, because there is this feeling that she's got to respect things that aren't good, that she's got to give him license to do whatever he wants to do. She's got to ignore her feelings. He hasn't earned it. He doesn't deserve it. And those are legitimate concerns, and they're rooted in fear, not a mean spirit in this, because women want their relationships to be better, but they're afraid that they're being asked to do something that they've been conditioned to believe that they're going to be second fiddle and they're going to be dismissed as unimportant. So what I, though, saw as I was meditating on this, what happens when I fail to love Sarah? Well, you know what? She doesn't respond positively. She responds negatively. In fact, I never feel that when she's negatively responding to me that she's unloving. It's within her nature to nurture. Sarah loves to love, as every woman I've almost seen, they love to love. So, I mean, most men, I don't doubt that she loves me. She tells me that every day, and I know she does. She can't not love. And so, but I know she doesn't like me, and she also has expressed that she doesn't respect me right now. And in a man's world, this is huge. To be told that you're inadequate and you're not respected is off the chart. And it's not rooted in narcissism. It's what motivates us to serve and die. So when you tell us and you react in a way that's disrespectful, then we tend to shut down and pull away. And what do we do then in response to that? That's even more unloving. So then it gives birth to what I call the crazy cycle. Without love, she reacts without respect. Yep, that's Sarah and me. And then without respect, I react without love. Yep, that's me. And then this thing starts to spin. And I always insert, women need R-E-S-P-E-C-T, and men need L-O-V-E. But we've asked 7,000 people this question. When you're in a conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved at that moment or disrespected? Arlene, 83% of the men said they feel disrespected. Now, if we say they're egotistical and narcissistic, then you don't have to listen to this. But if we're talking about good-willed men who would literally die for you, then we need to hear what's being said. And 72% of the women say they feel unloved. So when you look at that from a statistically significant standpoint, it's as different as night is from day, as pink is from blue. And I always say, if this fits, then wear the shoe. If it doesn't fit, I'm not trying to force it. Because there are reversals. There are some men who are insecure about love. There are women who are insecure about respect. But typically, it still lands on those categories. So you still get on the crazy cycle. And you're going to have to decode that and figure out a way to jump off of it. So that's the essence of the message. And that's what the crazy cycle is all about. And that's the history of how that evolved.
It's so good because it's whatever's hard for us, right? So it's easy for me to love. So I figure, oh, of course, it's going to be easy for him to love. And he thinks it's easy for me to respect. So what's it so hard for her to respect, right?
Bingo.
So it's
bingo.
Like,
that's
okay.
Exactly right. Yep. No, that's exactly right, Arlene. And that's why this is such a challenge to us, because then that goes back to what I said earlier. We appeal to the other person. Could you just say that more gently? You come across as angry with me.
Constantly say to my husband, just the tone, just change the tone. What you're saying is great. I agree, but the tone tells me, you know, you're all upset or something and I can't hear you.
That's right. And we all identify with what you're saying there. And that's why earlier I said, we appeal to the other person, please stop. And they don't stop. So then we begin to think we don't matter.
Yeah.
And that's when we begin to think there's something's not right here. And the challenge is for us to figure out, well, how then do we move forward in these dynamics? And that's part of what Light Bulb's all about, because we talk about how do you do this dance when these kinds of things happen? And what makes it even more difficult is that we know we're right. And so if I'm right, my spouse has to be wrong. And then what we do is we have a tendency to judge them as wrong when they're sitting there thinking, but I'm not trying to be wrong. I'm filled with goodwill. And James may say, and I die for you if you don't kill me first.
Right. It's so true. You've mentioned goodwill a few times in this interview, and I think it's really important. You write in the book, make the assertion that your spouse has goodwill. Mm-hmm. And this is something I think I learned from my mother, because my mom is always defending the other person. If we say, oh, this person's always late, my mom will be the one to say, oh, maybe something came up with them. And so she is notorious for that. And I'm notorious for that. So my family will joke, like, you don't have to defend every person on the planet, you know, to me. So for me to assume that James has goodwill has been fairly easy. I can wrap my brain around that when he says, put that bread down, you know, because we're trying to like be healthy or something. I can make myself realize, okay, he's saying this out of goodwill, that he wants you to be healthy. Although obviously in the moment, that is not a pleasant thing. Help us understand, like, how do we make this assertion if it doesn't come naturally to us? And then talk about that 20 and 80%.
Yeah. Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 7:33 and 34 is what gave me the clue on this. The Apostle Paul said that the husband is concerned about how to please his wife, and the wife is concerned about how to please her husband. Now, he penned Romans, the great treatise on total depravity, that we are fallen, that we need a Savior, that Christ went to the cross so that we could be forgiven, justified by faith in what Christ did on the cross. But Paul didn't say to husbands and wives at Corinth, you know, the reason you have these conflicts and troubles is you're just sinful and selfish. He didn't do that. It doesn't mean that they weren't sinful and selfish, and it didn't mean that other times he talks about issues like that. But I find it intriguing. Your husband is concerned about how to please you, and your wife is concerned about how to please you. Neither of us get up early in the morning to storyboard ways to annoy each other. It doesn't happen. So how is it at the end of the day, we feel that the other isn't concerned, at least not to the extent that they should be, and they really didn't think about pleasing me to the extent that they should? So all of us have to come to a point where we believe Scripture above our own feelings. The facts of Scripture here. The Scripture is asserting that in the overall scheme, Paul is asserting that your husband is not ill-willed. He's not evil-willed. He's not trying to be indifferent to you consciously. He's not trying to displease you consciously, nor is your wife. You know, but some men just think their wives are out to just annoy them. She just does this. And I say to guys, back off. That is just not the case at all. You're talking about the mother of your children. You're saying that she gets up just early in the morning to irritate you.
What can I do today, diabolically?
What can I do to make this man mad? And it just is not the case. So we have to come to a point where we make the broad conclusion, overall, Sarah has goodwill. Overall, Emerson has goodwill. I'll even say at our conference, does your spouse have basic goodwill? People have written me, you know, thank you for that question. Of course they do. I wouldn't have married him if they didn't. So then the question is, well, how do we deal with those moments where we do get nasty with each other And this is where we could take a snapshot of those moments where we want. Sarah and I will get nasty with each other because we want to. We'll even be grinning when we are. I don't want to apply the love and respect message right now. Well, neither do I. You know?
Let's give it a 30-second break.
That's exactly right. We can't live under that pressure. And so if someone took a snapshot of us, they could incriminate us. But that snapshot doesn't represent the movie. And it's very important that we don't defame somebody based on these snapshot moments, which sometimes are triggered by our own meltdowns toward them. But we conveniently keep that away out of the story that we're telling other people. But how do you then deal with these moments, the 20% of the 80-20 scenario, where there are going to be these disappointments? Well, the major way of doing that is by seeing them in the way that Jesus Christ sees them and believing that you're not married to a Judas, you're married to a Peter. Both deny Jesus, but there's a difference between labeling your spouse as a Judas when they're just an inadequate Peter that have a heart for the Lord, but they have shortcomings. And we can only confront that 20% if you truly go on record for believing in the 80%. So Sarah will say to me, "You're an honorable man. You love Jesus, but explain to me how you did this."
Right, yes. And then not thinking about that negative 20% throughout the day, kind of shifting and thinking like 80% of the time, we're really good, you know, and it's like what you said at the beginning of the podcast, you may feel like you're miles apart. But when you start thinking about this, wait, you have basic goodwill. There's 80% of our life that's really good. And then you start realizing, wait, this is not nearly as bad as I think it is.
Let's talk about that point. And this is something that women struggle with according to their testimony, because women will rehearse and they're rehearsing these episodes. And I've gotten, again, just so many emails. And the typical pattern is women will express four to six negative things about her husband. And she's not trying to throw him under the bus. She's saying, "I don't know how to deal with this." And then she'll always say, "But I'm not innocent here. I have my issues I got to deal with. However, what am I supposed to do, Emerson?" And so then I'll write back, "Would you do me a favor, first of all? Would you write out all the positive things about him and then send that list to me? And then I want to address those six negatives." Mm-hmm. Again and again, Arlene, women would say, "Thank you for having me do that exercise. Yeah. I fell in love with my husband all over again." And that's very precious to me. I mean, it doesn't happen in every situation because there can be some really bad men out there. But overall, women want a perfect relationship. They're striving for that. They're working at that personally. They're pushing in that direction. But what happens is they begin to experience these negative moments and it hurts her. And there's a tendency to focus on the negative rather than on the positive. And so rehearsing again, the positive is so important because it keeps that balance and it keeps that perspective. It doesn't mean you dismiss those issues that need to be addressed, but it means don't lose sight. And I say to women who have sons, do you want your sweet daughter-in-law to be viewing your son the way you're viewing your husband now?
Yes. And then all of a sudden we'll change. Oh, that's the light bulb moment. We're like, we don't want that to happen.
Yeah.
Okay, so many questions I have, but I'm going to end here. We want to talk more, right? It's like, okay, well, if we talked more, that would fix it. But you write in your book, it's not about talking more necessarily. It's more about clarity and understanding. Help us to get there.
Well, first of all, women do have a need to talk and they have a need to express. They build rapport through giving the report. You give the report to build rapport, as it's been said. And you need to do this. Your women are episodic. They have episodes and they need to. So you're hardwired to communicate and to talk. And it's just the way you commune with each other. It's a beautiful thing. And you feel very comfortable in the ocean of emotion, as researchers have said. So we're not dismissing that longing of your feminine heart in particular.
Yeah.
But what happens, sometimes we think that if we talk more to our husband, that if I can just, maybe this conversation will finally hear me, that it's not more talking, it's using the right word choice to be able to get through to a man in particular what it is you're trying to say. Partly because it's not that he's not hearing you. What he's hearing, though it's not totally correct, is that you're sending a message again that he's not good enough and that he's failing you. And this is a huge thing that women can't imagine. You actually think that every time I broach this, what I'm feeling Like, he's not loving me, that he's hurt my feelings, he's not apologizing, he's not saying I'm sorry. Can't he just resolve this and reconcile so I can get on? I'll serve him. He has no idea what I'm going to do for him. If he just said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, and makes a little adjustment in the right, does he not know what I will do in response to that and what this releases from my system and how the world is perfect because of this? No, he doesn't, because he thinks you're saying to him he's inadequate, he's not good enough, and that he's failing you, and he's naturally, as a male, going to pull away from that. Yeah. So you need to then understand his vocabulary. It's not more words. It's using, if he speaks perfect Spanish and you speak perfect German, but neither one of you speak the other, what we have a tendency to do is talk more and talk louder.
Louder, yes.
And it's just not going to. Going to get through. So in the case of a woman toward her husband, say, how do I say this in a way that doesn't send you the message you think I'm trying to diss you right now? That you're an honorable man, and I know you would die for me, but I need help right now. I'm feeling insecure. I need your strength. Can we broach this subject for about 10 minutes sometime this evening? Is there a good time? And if I get into this, that you think I'm trying to send a message that you're inadequate and I don't respect you, that isn't even where my mind is. More, I just need reassurance, and I need something from you that only you can give to me. Can we have that conversation? And I say to women, why don't you talk this way?
Yeah.
Well, and women say, because no one's told us this. And also because we have to come to a point where we know we're listening to the feminist team, we're listening to those women who troll, and there is this mindset among women in particular that you're letting go of your strength and independence if you were to voice that. Well, that would be the same as me saying, men, don't talk lovingly to your wife because you're going to become weak.
No. Yeah, you'll turn into a big puddle.
Yeah, Mr. Yeah. Vice, honey, how do I say this in a loving way? I, you know my old man, you know the issues I'm sitting on. I don't want to say this unlovingly. I'm frustrated right now. But this is the third time you backed into the garage door. Help me.
Help me. Yes. Oh, she's done that too. I've done that. Well, my thing is, we have a van, and I open the trunk while the door is closed. that's my thing. No, this is so good, because if you use this language, I need your strength.
Yes.
Like, what man? It's like, yes, I will give you my strength versus, hey, I have a problem with you. You da da da, you know, and it's like you're just jabbing at all these weaknesses, and it feels like disrespect.
Yes.
You know, I think of it, the Happy Home Podcast, you know, six words from the book of Ephesians that would make everything work so beautifully. Husbands love, wives respect, children obey. You get those six words moving in your home, and you're going to have a very, very happy home. This has been so good. And if you're listening and you're like, wait a minute, I need him to continue talking so I can understand this better, you go get the book, Lightbulb Moments in Marriage, 12 Biblical Perspectives for Successful and Satisfied Couples. Emerson, how can people learn more about you and stay in touch with you?
Oh, thank you for that question. No, our website, loveandrespect.com, LoveandRespect.com. And we would encourage you to join the community there. We have all this content, podcasts and articles and doing clips. And so would love for them to check that out. But yeah, I'm very excited about all the testimonies, Arlene, that you've been highlighting here, are that in this book that will encourage people. And it really is true that you're not miles apart a lot of times, you're just inches, because there's just an honest misunderstanding among two people of goodwill who are fallen, but who are not mean-spirited.
That's so good. It's such a good reminder today. Thank you so much, Dr. Eggerichs.
Thank you.
Wrap up here. Really good stuff. Hopefully you picked up a few things there. How many of you actually read Five Love Languages? Okay, good, good, good. That is something. I mean, you can get it on, audio. That is something. If you haven't done it, it's really, really good. I hope you've had some of these light bulb moments as we've gone through the 11 weeks here, and we'll have a chance to maybe talk about some of that next week. Just a couple of insights from today's podcast that I want to challenge and encourage you with. Are we helping each other be all the Lord wants us to be? Or are we just roommates? Julie is not my roommate. That was a light bulb moment for me. She is not my roommate. She's my friend, and she's my partner in sanctification. You know, if you think about Christ, connecting Christ in your marriage, which I would say oftentimes we don't, she is my partner in sanctification. And we were on the crazy cycle this morning. It was my fault. Something silly and dumb, but it's my fault. That's who Julie is to me. We started this series with the importance of communication, and I hope you take that away. You know, I really like some of the things that were said. You know, holding my tongue, having self-control, waiting, longing for someone to change. It's not about more talking, but it's using the right word choice. And as we said before, man, tone and words, of course, they matter. And sometimes we just don't get them right, and therefore we get into a really tough spot. We're not going to take time to read these, but we'll bring them up next week. But if you've got a pen, you want to write these down, 1 Corinthians 15:58, Colossians 3:23-24, and then Galatians 6:9. So these are verses talking about we don't labor in vain. It also kind of challenges don't grow weary. And then it speaks to the eternal rewards that we know exist. And so that should be our motivation, particularly as we think about connecting Christ in our marriages. He also talked about, you know, this notion of fear and concern, and oftentimes that's what happens when we get into conflict or challenges. But, you know, Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. And there's so many broad applications for that. But we've got to figure out how to move from a state of fear, which is oftentimes what motivates us to, you know, reach out, lash out, to a position of trust. And so I really like what he said about uncovering the concerns lovingly and respectfully. You know, when we feel fear and we feel threatened, we feel insecure, even as men, let's not lash out. Let's figure out how to do it lovingly and respectfully, because that's what we've got to do. I also like how he said, you know, addressing the 20% that needs work and not overcorrecting for the 80%. That's oftentimes what we do, is we overcorrect for the 80% that's going great. And then I really like the end there where he said, we oftentimes, when you look deeper, you find that you're inches apart, not miles apart, you know? And, you know, just like over that little thing we were talking about, Julie and I reconcile, we're fine. But it's just one of those moments, you know? And I'm sure Julie could make a list of what she appreciates me, you know, about, you know, maybe 60% of the time. I could make a list of what I appreciate her about 90% of the time. I think that was a really good thing that you should do, to fall in love all over again. There are so many things that I know you appreciate about your spouse, but words really do matter. Think about what he also said. You can't be negative to motivate the positive. And that's, again, that lashing out. Oftentimes we want to go negative because I want positive, but it's just not helpful. And so as we seek perfection, as we seek to try to fix things and people, just keep that in mind, that your words, your tone matter, and you've got a good-willed spouse. All right, next week we're going to wrap up with those questions. So I would ask you to come prepared for question 1 and 3, question 2. Be thinking about that with your spouse to be sure you're aligning on specifics, getting some alignment, and holding each other accountable. And then, depending upon how our discussion goes or doesn't go, and that's fine if it doesn't, I'm going to add some parallel insights to some biblical counseling that a conference that I attended earlier this year. There's so many good truths and things that are just parallel to this, so I'll add that to that as a bonus if we have time next week. So, all right, with that, let's close, be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for just the truths of your word. Thank you for the institution of marriage, the fact that we can have relationships that are God-honoring, God-designed. Help us to be effective. Help us to think about marriage and even the hope of marriage as something that is between two people becoming one flesh, both working toward bringing you more glory, helping each other in our daily walk to be more like Christ, being individually accountable to ourselves and to you, and help us to just use that to guide our thoughts and our actions, and just help us, Lord, to be more effective for you in the home, in the community, workplace, church, and in the world. We just thank you once again for this opportunity to come together. Ask you to give us a good afternoon. Bring us back safely tonight, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.